Our scripture reading this morning for the lesson is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Thank you, John. Good morning. Wonderful to see everybody today and to be together to worship the Lord. Welcome to our guests who are with us today. You're especially welcome. Glad that you could be with us, and hope you have an opportunity to really praise God from your heart today and be encouraged from His Word. It's great to see Josh and Amelia here. Welcome. And I've never seen your dad quite so happy. See, I told you that this morning. Yesterday when he was here, he was ready to get home and be with the family. I know it's been a great time for all of you guys to be together, and it's wonderful when we can have those kinds of times with our families. You know, Tim kind of started us off with it this morning with the question, you know, what's wrong? What's wrong is usually what we get asked. Have you ever had somebody ask you what's wrong? It's just a look on your face, and they just know something's wrong. And a lot of times when something's wrong, we don't really want to tell them what's wrong. We don't really want to go into it. So, nothing's really wrong. But, you know, really deep down, there's probably something we're thinking about that has got us trouble, something that isn't quite right, something that's wrong. Think about how much wrong there is in the world. I mean, terrorism and ISIS and all the fighting that's going on and the unrest in the Middle East, and there's Russia and the Ukraine, and there's Russia and the Turks, and then what's going on in Syria. And I think of the refugees. I think of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who've been forced out of their homes, some who are displaced within their borders, some who have had to flee for their lives. And I see these families and I think, what would it have been like when Ellen and I had our four little kids, or not all little at the same time, but to find ourselves in some camp somewhere for 3 or 4 years of our lives with no work and no education and no hope on the horizon. There's a lot of wrong that's in the world. And I don't know why the glaciers are melting, but they are. I'm not going to get into the why, but they're melting, and the sea level's rising, and things are happening in this world. They're a bit unprecedented, at least in our lifetime, in terms of weather. And then you have the Zika virus. I mean, where did that thing come from? I'd never heard of the Zika virus till 2 weeks ago, and now it's the new big health threat. We thought Ebola was going to be it. Now Ebola's kind of been brought under control to some extent, and the Zika virus is there, and thousands of people are being infected with that, and it's spreading. And you know what? The good news, or the real bad news, really, what's wrong? They don't even know for sure how it spreads. If it's only the mosquito, or if it can be airborne or transmitted with body fluids and saliva. I mean, we have another health epidemic on our hands, and I'm just going to say it once: politics. Okay, enough already. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm not going anywhere else with that. But there, you know, and then there's the really important stuff that's wrong. Things in my life, things that matter to me, things in my life or with my family or my problems. I mean, that's really what's got me down. I'm not too concerned about the Zika virus yet. I might, you know, wait and see. Well, what about my problems and your problems, our problems? People have problems. We have financial problems. We have family problems. We have relationship problems. We have all kinds of things that go on in our lives that is kind of wrong in a certain sense. Well, here's a clue. There's been something wrong ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God and rebelled against Him in the garden. And in sin and death entered the world, and we've been plagued by it ever since. And there will be something wrong on this earth until the Lord Jesus returns, until He comes to set things right, when He comes and destroys Satan and brings about the renewal of everything. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. But as followers of Jesus, as believers in God, those who look forward to that day, who hasten that day, who long for the day of the Lord, we of all people should be able to shift our focus to a much more productive question. What's right? what's right? Think for a moment this morning with me about what is light, what is right in your life. And when I began to ponder that for myself, I thought, you know, the first thing is, I know God. This is absolutely amazing. I know the God and Creator of the entire universe because He's revealed Himself to you and to me. We know Him. He's revealed Himself in creation. He's revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed Himself to us in His Son. And we can know the living God. And not just His, not just know that He's there. We know His character. We know His plan. We know His purposes because He's made them clear to us in His Word. What an amazing thing that we know God. And not just a knowledge of or information of, but in the Scriptures, we learn to have a relationship with God. A relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. God draws near to us in Jesus to reveal Himself to us and then invites us to know Him as we know Christ, as we come to know the Father, as we see Him reflected in the Son. And John begins out his gospel by saying, those who have faith have the right to become the sons of God. Or as John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished. Don't you like that word? Has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are the children of God. We know the living God. We have a relationship with Him. As His children, we have received the Holy Spirit, the mark of our authenticity, the seal that God says, you belong to me. And it is His power within us, that Spirit. It's His power within us to overcome the temptations and the wrongs that we face and to understand those things in the Word of God that He has revealed to us. And not only do we receive the Spirit of God, not only do we possess the living Word of God, but God has opened up a way to Himself through Jesus Christ so that you and I can speak to the living God. Is that not just the most amazing thing in your life? Anytime you want to, by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can speak to the God of this universe. It is an overwhelming blessing that we have. I mean, don't you? We talk to God all the time. We talk to Him every day. We talk to Him throughout the day. He is there. He is present. He is real. We know Him. How valuable is that blessing of God's immediate presence in your life? How valuable that is to us. What an anchor for our soul to know the living God. You know, we all get excited when we see somebody famous. We often tell stories about, oh, I met so-and-so, or I saw so-and-so. And 40 years ago, Ellen and I were at Universal Studios, and we met Charlton Heston. And Ellen went up to him and shook his hand and spoke to him, and he said, my, you have a very strong grip, or a very firm grip. It's 40 years later, and I can tell you about my wife meeting Charlton Heston. I know there are people here who don't know who Charlton Heston is. That's okay. But if you saw the Ten Commandments movie, the original one, you know, the one, well, not the original one, that was, that's back in the 20s. But the other one, that's Charlton Heston, sci-fi fans, Planet of the Apes, the original one. Okay, the original one. But that's Charlton Heston. Telling it 40 years later. It was really cool. We got to meet Charlton Heston. We meet sports figures. We meet famous people. We get all excited about it. I mentioned on Sunday night a few weeks ago that the day that Jay and June Cho were visiting with us, we went to lunch. Several of us were at lunch together, and Jay told us the story, and some of you haven't heard it yet. I thought it was just absolutely fantastic. He went with his son, John Cho, who's an actor. They were invited. John was to a state dinner at the White House. Hosting the South Korean vice president. And since they're South Koreans, they were invited. And John and his dad, Jay, walked in to this dinner and thought, well, I wonder where we're going to be. They sat at the head table. Jay Cho and his son, John, were at the head table with the president and the president of South Korea. And if you want to see what happens next, after you go home today, go onto YouTube and type in President Obama, South Korean president, state dinner, toast. And you'll get a video of the president getting up and toasting the president of South Korea. And it's what's so funny is in that moment, after the president gets done giving his toast, he raises his glass and he's standing at a podium. Right at the end of the table is Jay, sitting right next to the president. And everybody picks up their glass and clinks them. And Jay notices that the president is just standing there with a glass in his hand and doesn't have anybody to clink with. And so Jay being a nice guy, you know, you can just watch in the video, I just laugh. I've watched it about a half a dozen times. It cracks me up. Jay just kind of gets up halfway and clinks glasses with the president, you know, and then sits back down. The president kind of laughs, like, how cool is that? I mean, I don't, whatever your political views, but how cool to be sitting there and get up and clink glasses. So we all reached across the restaurant table, and we all got our glasses of water and clinked glasses with Jay. Because it's like, well, that was pretty cool. That was pretty fun. Do we miss the significance? Do we take it for granted? We know the creator of the universe and his son, Jesus Christ, and his spirit lives within us. What's right? What's right? Intimacy with God that we have. I'll tell you, I could stop right now. I know some of you would really prefer that, but I'm not going to. But I could, that's it. That would be enough. Is that not enough? We know the living God, have a relationship with him. That's right. That's something right in this world, and that's absolutely amazing. But we have that relationship because you and I have received the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Appreciate the songs we've singing this morning about Jesus, about the grace of God, because it's only by that grace that we're forgiven. We know about guilt. I'm not talking about feelings of guilt. I'm talking about real guilt, deserved guilt. I know what that's like because I've had it. I know guilt. I know what it is to fall short of the glory of God. I wish I didn't, but I do. And I know what it's like to carry the pressure and the burden of guilt. I have regrets. If I were to look back, I've got regrets. There are failures. I can look back on so many events in my life, moments where I went against the will of God, and I have such shame about those choices that were made. But God responds to that with grace, with mercy, with the blood of Jesus Christ to bring about the forgiveness of those sins. Peter put it this way, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Oh, by his wounds you've been healed. He's bound you up. He's taken the burden. We heard that message in the good news. We've responded to that good news. Just as the people spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 2, when they were pierced of the heart, when they understood what they had done to the Christ, how they had crucified him, and how their rebellion had brought that about, we respond just like they did. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we came to faith in Jesus and we were baptized into Christ and our sins have been forgiven and the Spirit of God has been received as his gift and his mark that we belong to him. I'll tell you something that is right in this world, in my world and in yours. You and I experience the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt and shame and failure. We are proclaimed righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. I know we just sang the words, but will you just sing part of the verse with me? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, his nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Our sins are forgiven. That is something that is so right And when that happened, we became part of one another. We became connected to one another in the body of Christ and the family of God. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter talked to those folks about Christ and they were turned from their sins and they were baptized, a few verses later it says in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They became part of a family, the family of God, a spiritual family tied together by faith, tied together by that which makes all of us one ever since. For there, as Paul said, is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we are one in Christ. And we care for one another. We reach out to each other. We help each other. We teach one another. We rebuke one another. We love one another. We are forbearing toward one another as the children of God, as the family of God. How blessed we are. I thank God for this family. I thank God for the unity and peace of this family. I thank God for the single-mindedness of our leadership. I thank God for our servants here who work so tirelessly in so many different ways. I thank God for our teachers, our Bible school teachers, for our deacons, and for their energy and some of the new ideas, some of the new deacons they're bringing in right now. I just appreciate them so much. I'm thankful to God for our older brothers and sisters in here. They're just amazing to me. I know I'm shifting generations myself, but I look to those that are just beyond me in age, and I see so many who show me what it means to be faithful to God, to continue to love His Word, to love the body of Christ, and to be devoted to it. I'm so grateful. I'm thankful for our younger people. I'm thankful for our newlyweds. I'm thankful for our young adults and those that are not only such an important part of our body now, but will be leading this church into the future. So grateful for them. Especially give God thanks for those that are younger, for their enthusiasm and their zeal, their thinking. Most of you know I was blessed to go to Ripon, California a couple of weeks back, and I thank the elders for that time away. It was a real blessing and encouragement to me. And part of it was, I mentioned already, I was kind of the grandpa of the group. There were 18 men. I was the oldest by far. And a lot of you guys know Travis here on the right, Travis Robertson. He's one of us. He grew up here. He's preaching in Columbine, Colorado. And the other young man is Andrew Lemus. A lot of you know Andrew. He was in Southern California, in our area, for quite a while. Preaches down in San Diego and out the Johnson Street Church of Christ. And if you put their ages together, I'm still older. and I got to be around a bunch of young guys for a week. And a couple that were middle-aged, but the rest of them were all like this. And I'm inspired by their commitment, by their desire, by their commitment to the Word, their love of the church, their desire to preach the truth, to see the kingdom grow, and to hear their ideas. And it's a blessing to be a part of the church. It's a great time to be a part of the church. I know we want to look at all the things that are going wrong in the world, but I'm telling you, it's a great time to be in the church. It's a great time to be a Christian. The lines are drawn between us and the world so much more than they used to be, and we can really have an effective testimony for Jesus Christ. And I thank God for the family of God. I thank Him especially for these young folks and the blessing they are to me. And I encourage our young people, continue to rise up and serve the living God. Rise up and be an example of faithfulness to those of us who are older. And in this family, it's been forgiven by the blood of Christ that knows the living God. We have a future that's secure. That's something that's right. You know, I'm not really worried about terrorism, to be quite honest with you. I'm not really worried about the Zika virus. It's something that's wrong in our world, and we live in a fallen world. And those things are going to take their toll completely apart from whether or not I lose sleep over them or not. That's just a part of the fallen world. And I'm not saying that I have no concerns about what young people are going to face, or my children, my grandchildren. I understand that. But that's what God's people have faced from the very beginning. We have such a different view of these things. We don't lose sleep over them. We don't fret over them till we have ulcers, even those problems that are directly related to our own lives. And that's because we have a future that's secure based on the promises of our God and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a certain hope that we have through those promises. And I don't know, nor do you, nor would we be able to, by worrying, determine what's going to happen in the next year or 5 or 10 or 30. There's nothing, those things are beyond us on an international scale, but they are not beyond God. And they are not beyond God's knowledge and God's understanding and God's will. God is the architect of this universe and will bring things to its completion. But we have a different point of view. We have a Lord who says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so that I can take you to be with me, and you may be where I am. John 14, 1 through 3. And Jesus isn't leaving anyone behind who has put their trust in him. Those who have gone on before us, those who have left this world, this life, faithful to God, they have a secure future. According to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul lays it out for us. Those of us who are here when the Lord returns will be caught up. Those who have died in Christ, they'll be raised up even before us. And all of us will come into the presence of the Lord at such an amazing time, because this is the renewal of everything. This is the consummation of everything that God has been working toward since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Peter puts it in different words. This return of Jesus, what's going to happen then? In chapter 3 of 2 Peter verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Now that's a good question, isn't it? This realm is going to be gone. That being the case, how should we live? What kind of people ought we to be in the meantime? And Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Welcome that day, Peter says, and in the meantime, live a godly life, live a holy life, live for the Lord, be faithful to your commitment to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth. Everything lost so long ago in the garden because of sin, because of death, the earth itself coming under a curse. Through Jesus Christ at his return, all of that is renewed. Everything is won back to the purposes of the Lord. Everything is made perfect and pristine at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ will reign, and we will live in his presence forever. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of rejoicing that will be. In the meantime, we have peace even when things go wrong. You want to talk about what's right? Not only do we have all these blessings, but all these blessings, knowing God, knowing His Son Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of our sins, in the community of faith with a secure future based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have all of those blessings, but as recipients of those, we have a peace with God now when things don't seem to go right in our world. When things go wrong, we have peace. What a blessing that is. And there is so much right in the world. But you're not immune to the things that are wrong. You and I have those situations come up in our lives. We may face some of the negative effects of some of the international problems that we talked about a few moments ago. We may experience some of those in our life. How do we deal with that when something is really going wrong? Well, God calls us to have a very different point of view because of our faith in Him. He promises us a power to stand against that. He promises us a faith that will help us persevere and strengthen us through those problems. You know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. John read it a few moments ago. We read it again. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And you've heard it 100 times, but you know he's writing from prison. He's writing from prison. He's been locked up for probably at least 3 years by now for nothing. Think about yourself in prison for 3 years, unjustly in prison for 3 years, and you're writing to your friends and say, "Rejoice always." Again, I say rejoice. But that's where Paul's coming from as he writes. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. I'm not sure, does Paul mean the Lord is at hand? He's right here in your life. He's immediate. He's present. Or is he saying the Lord is near? He's coming soon. And both of those are true. And both of them give us cause to face our problems with courage and with conviction. Do not be anxious about anything. If you were a little put off a minute ago when I said I'm not worried about the Zika virus or ISIS, do not be anxious about anything. We are Christians. We look at this world through the eyes of faith. Those things are not going to be what harms us. We stand in Christ. Paul isn't saying just don't care about the world or what's going on or make you depart. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't spend time worrying about that. Well, how, Paul? He says, well, take those petitions and requests to God with thanksgiving. When you're facing that difficulty, whatever difficulty you and I face, when you take that to God in prayer, first of all, He says, be thankful for it. This is so crazy, isn't it? Father, thank you for this terrible trial that's ruining my life and breaking my heart. But Paul's saying, when we take these requests to God, we've got to understand God's at work in these problems in our life, and God's doing something that we may not even be able to detect. And we need to have an attitude of gratitude as we come before God. And then we make our petitions and our requests to God. God, we take those, we say, God, help me, or give me help, give me strength, see me through this. But we take it to God in an attitude of gratitude to know that He's at work in our lives. And then Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And there's no way we get this. We don't get how it works. This is one of those things I have experienced, but I don't know how it works. It just works because it's the spiritual reality. It's how God has made us in our relationship with Him. If you do this, if you take it to God, if you take your problems to God with an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude with petition and prayer, somehow in the worst moments, in the worst things that could possibly happen, we experience a peace and nobody in this world, apart from faith, can understand. It transcends human understanding. It is not of this world. And that peace will be a sentry. It'll be the guard over your heart and your mind. God has a sentry. He's got some soldiers around your heart and mind. And those soldiers are peace. And they will guard you and keep you if you and I continue to go to God with thanksgiving and requests. I've mentioned to several of you in different settings, I think on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago at our Thursday night group, about my friend, and many of you know Dennis Okoth. Worked with Dennis for 5 years in Kenya. This is a long story I'm going to try to tell very briefly. Dennis is living in Mbale, Uganda, serving as a missionary in a foreign country to him. And he's been working with churches there and also with a Christian university that's been established recently. A missionary that was in the country who had had a substantial working fund and was able to help different ministries around the area, left the country about 18 months ago. And there's been this little group of very hateful, corrupt men who thought that since Dennis worked with this man, that Dennis must have access to this money, which he doesn't. They've taken him to the police on dozens of occasions trying to bring a case against him. And about 2 weeks ago, they broke into his house for the third time. This time with he and his wife in the house, in their bedroom, in the middle of the night, coming in, taking everything of value. Now, we're in Africa here, okay? So everything of value, it's not like coming into our houses, but they carried out the refrigerator with all the food in it. Carried out clothes, carried out his eyeglasses. When they broke into his bedroom with a flashlight in his eyes and a raised sword, they took his glasses, hoping that he wouldn't be able to see them. There's a long story about why the police aren't involved in this, and I'm not going to trouble you with that right now. But when these men confronted Jesus before the police, when they actually took him to the police and were trying to bring up some sort of charge against him, he told them, "You can't kill me. I'm dead already." That doesn't make sense to an American mind, but it did there. What he was saying was, look, I've already died with Christ, and my life is in Christ. And so if you take this physical life, all you're doing is completing my course so that I'll be in the presence of the Lord. So I'm already there. I'm already gone. I'm already dead. And so there's really nothing you can do. Dennis isn't just talking. This is in his heart. When I spoke to him a couple of weeks ago, he's going to stand for the Lord. He's not going to bend because he sees these people wanting to get into the churches and destroy the church and destroy the work in the kingdom. And he will not bend and he will not leave. He's not going to run. And I don't know what's going to happen. I pray for his protection. I don't know what God has in store for Dennis and for his wife, Mary. I don't know. But I know this. My friend and brother and your brother, Dennis Okoth, has a peace in his life that surpasses human comprehension, based on his faith in God and his trust in the Lord. That's something that is so right about our life in Christ. We have peace. And this terrible thing that's happened to him, it's turned into an opportunity for the church to respond. And folks are coming to his aid. And that first day, somebody came over to his house carrying a refrigerator into his house. And another brother got him in a vehicle and took him into Kampala, the capital. And here's a picture of Dennis right after he came out of an optometrist, because this brother bought him a pair of glasses so he could see again. And the church rallied around him. And the church is a witness in this community saying, "You can bring your worst against us in the kingdom, but we're going to care for one another, and we're here, and we're the kingdom of God." And to be able to be a beacon of what this kind of powerful life looks like in this community, when there are a few small number of people who are so disruptive and who are so evil coming against it. There is so much that is right. There is so much that is right. We want to end where we started, with the verse that Tim read a few moments ago in Philippians 4. If you need this verse especially today, please write it in your heart. Memorize these words. Go home and memorize this verse. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Center your heart and your mind on what is right, on the blessings of God, on who you are in Christ Jesus. And if there's something wrong in your heart today, if there's something wrong in your life today, come to God. Find His peace. He offers it freely. He offers it through Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for you. If you haven't experienced the forgiveness of your sins, come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Be forgiven of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Begin this life of blessing and seeing what's right in this world and what's right in your life. And as we leave this place today, please let us leave thinking about what is right. Think about your blessings. Think about what God is doing in your life, what God's doing in the church, what God is doing in some places that, where there is hurt. And give God the glory and the praise. And let us be faithful in this world as those who are sent out by God to tell people who are living in the world that only see what's wrong, that there are so many blessings that they can experience in Christ Jesus. And if you need those blessings in your life today, we invite you to come to Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.